On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but then the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others."
They went to the tomb, but they didn't go to be witnesses. They went to the tomb because the traditions of Passover and the ways that you had to be ceremonially clean had to wait until this first day of the week. And so they went to the tomb, but it wasn't to see the resurrection. They went to the tomb not to be witnesses of the most miraculous thing that has ever or will ever happen. They went to the tomb with spices and ointments. They went to the tomb to do what they couldn't do because of the circumstances surround Jesus' death. Maybe we should have admonished them for not being prepared, because he had told them over and over again he was going to Jerusalem to die, and you should have the things assembled that you need to prepare a body for burial. Except maybe, just maybe, Jesus had it planned exactly this way for exactly this purpose. The group of women arrive at the tomb only to find the thing that they least suspected to be the reality. The stone rolled away, and when they stepped into the tomb, there was no body there. It was empty. It will say a little later in the passage that Peter will go back and he will find the linens that they had wrapped the body in folded neatly, sitting on the stone. They were overwhelmed with that sense that something was very different. You walk into a tomb, and even if it's early in the morning, tombs are not illuminated. It's dark. Until suddenly a light that they couldn't explain arrived, and they discovered that two really shiny guys were standing on either side of them. And they did exactly what you and I did. They ran screaming because they had no idea what this was about. That's not what happened, is it? They fell to the ground. And yes, fear is a reaction of these two women, but in reality, falling to the ground for them was a posture of worship. Something extraordinary, something they didn't know how wonderful, but something wonderful was taking place, and they were in the middle of it. And then that great quote. It's not a scolding. It's not a, "You silly people." It's a statement of the wonderful news about Jesus. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He isn't here. Don't you remember what he said? He told you. He told you to be prepared that when he went to Jerusalem, they would take his life from him. But that would not be the end of the story." Amen? Let's ask the question one more time, and maybe our children can lead us. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Let's join together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather each and every Sunday and for our lives on a daily basis, 24/7, 365, to be changed because the tomb was empty, to be changed because the news was you cannot find the dead, the living among the dead. Because Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. He laid his life down, and God did exactly what he promised he would do. He He raised him up. Father, thank you for the reality of life that defeats death. Thank you for the reality that love and submission to you is the most powerful thing in the world, no matter what. Thank you for the gift of Jesus and our opportunity to move with Him from death to life. We pray all this in the name of the one and only Jesus Christ, and we all say. It was so beautiful. You couldn't have imagined it. It was beyond really anything, and you may have been to a beautiful spot. You may have been to an oasis that you say, it couldn't be any better than this. You may have been to one of those places where community was so intense, where you felt like you were in God's presence and surrounded by people who loved God and loved each other. And you said, it just can't get any better than this, except you're wrong. Because there was a day when God finished creating and put Adam and Eve in that garden, and it was beyond any description. It was so powerfully wonderful that even in their nakedness, there was absolutely no shame in that kind of vulnerability. They looked at everything they saw and felt no threat from anywhere. They looked at everything they saw and said, "Isn't God good?" Until one day, a lie came along. The greatest lie of all, probably. The greatest lie that said, and the description that Genesis gives it is that the serpent is the one, and the serpent takes on that form that the evil one speaks into Adam and Eve's ear. Surely you will not die. Surely it will just be this experience of seeing things the way God does. If you think the Garden of Eden was good, wait, just wait till you taste this. It'll make everything come to life. That was the way it began, as a lie. But unfortunately, the lie took root in a heart that wasn't completely given over to trusting God, a heart that maybe thought there surely is something else to be gained. And so it was that the lie that you will surely not die produced the greatest death, a death that impacted everything, a death that impacted Adam and Eve, a death that impacted the creation itself, the death that impacted every person who has been born since Adam and Eve. It changed existence. Whatever their motivations, as great as the idea of what they might gain because of Satan's lie, the impact of the curse that came because of their hearing the lie rather than trusting in the voice of God, the depth of that lie also cannot be imagined. Since then, we've sought, and in reality, God has been involved in the process of trying to bring us back to the blessing of His life. The gift of the law of Moses is a great and wonderful gift. It lets us know the heart of God. It lets us know who God is. And it gives us an insight into here is a path you can walk on that is contrary to the path that says, surely you will not die. It is a path of life. But it cannot overcome, and it could not, and still cannot, overcome death. There was the gift of the great King, the shepherd king, the one whose heart was truly devoted to God, and a promise that if he would follow in God's footsteps, and if he would lead as God would have him lead, Not just following the commandments that Moses brought, but becoming a king that led people to bring, and this needs not to be undersold, to bring the kingdom of God here on earth. That within its boundaries and within its sphere, the poor would be cared for. That within its boundaries, justice would be served. And as much promise as that life and that leadership began, it fell apart just as tragically, didn't it? Having the right king couldn't bring life any more than having the right law could really bring back the life that God has promised. The prophets came. The prophets came and spoke into the people's lives in very powerful sorts of ways, bringing them back to the heart of God again, pointing them towards it isn't just the rudimentary keeping of the law, but instead it is about turning our lives over to God and trusting Him. As Adam and Eve chose not to trust the Word of God and to listen to the lie, to turn our hearts back to God, to see Him as our one true King, to understand that everything that He wants to bring to us is much greater than any lie that the world would try to sell us. The prophets worked. The prophets gave their lives oftentimes. But even the message, that message from God, those who spoke His words into the life of the people, even they could not bring life. Jesus. Jesus is the only answer to this question. Jesus comes with a focus on a vision to undo what only He could. This is expressed in the Gospels in many places. I've chosen John 11 for us to read together this morning. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I am the gate. I'm the only way. I'm the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them." Wouldn't it be nice if sheep never listened to the wrong messages? Jesus is talking about the sheep whose hearts are turned towards Him. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Please understand there that the thief isn't just the evil one. And by the way, did the evil one come in the form of that serpent to the garden to kill and steal and destroy? Amen? But it takes on more forms than that, doesn't it? Anything that we take and replace Jesus with, "Oh, I'm gonna become financially secure. That'll be the answer to my life. I'm gonna become a good person. I can substitute Jesus for that." Whatever it is that we strive for that isn't about falling completely into the arms of trust in Jesus and what He's done as God's man, God's son, that is a thief. And it may look polished and good on the outside. The Pharisees looked really polished and good on the outside. But they didn't know and they didn't recognize Jesus. And so in reality, interestingly, when you read When you read John 10, it is the Pharisees that He is specifically speaking to. "You thieves, who have substituted trust in God for following rules about God." You can't substitute those two things. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come and I will do whatever it takes that they may have life and have it the way God intended it. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That's what it's going to take. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me, the reason that He has entrusted me with this great task is that I will lay down my life only for it to be taken up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Did you hear it? I have come that they may have life. There is nothing more that Jesus wanted, nothing more that Jesus would point himself towards, nothing that he would come short on, because he is going to do whatever it takes to bring us life. And he did it. He let his life be laid down and taken from him so that we could see what trusting God totally and without reserve can bring. His death. And I love the way that C.S. Lewis says it in the Narnia Chronicles. Satan didn't know the special magic. Satan didn't know this formula. Satan didn't know that when Jesus laid his life down in absolute trust, that it would not be death that wins, but it would be life. Not just for him, but for all of us who would follow in his paths. And so we come together to celebrate life over death through Jesus. I encourage you that we have to be a people, if we're going to celebrate, that his death brings life and that his living defeats death in its totality. We have to be a people, first of all, that undoes the curse of death by trusting wholly in God. Make no mistakes. The path of following Jesus will lead us to struggle. Make no mistakes, those struggles aren't always going to simply be about Satan trying to get in the way. God will bring struggles in our life so that we can learn to trust him a little more. And that's what it takes for us to find our lives cemented together with Christ in that absolute trust. To participate in, not that we can do it without Jesus, but to participate in the undoing of the curse that said that God is not enough. I need a little more than God. Give me something more. God won't take complete care of me. No. And whether you've experienced it yet in your life or not, my guess is that you're going to come to that moment where, having pursued something that you want to put in the place of God or in place of Jesus, everything falls apart. You may say, but this is a good thing that I'm pursuing. But if you do that good thing instead of relying on God, it will produce brokenness. God is always trying to bring us closer to a place where we know that we can't depend on anything and anyone except him and the life that comes through Jesus Christ. Secondly, to celebrate life over death, we have to be a people undoing the curse of death by choosing love over hatred. I want to tell you that that first point is something that happens slowly over a long period of time. This one is going to happen the minute that you stand and greet the person next to you. You will either greet them with open arms, because here is another child of God, or here is another, even if they're not a believer, here is a person who God loves, and you get to reach out and hug them. I don't know where you're going to lunch, I don't know what you're going to be doing, but I guarantee you're going to have an opportunity to say that love is greater than hatred, and I will choose to love. Will it cost you something? It cost Jesus his life. So don't expect a bed of roses when you'd say to the world, I'm here to love you. But instead, recognize that you are participating in joining Jesus and undoing the curse of death because you're choosing love. I was handed a note just a minute ago. I cannot affirm its veracity in any way, shape, form, or fashion. If some of you are in tune with the news, you may have heard something about a bombing in Sri Lanka. in a church on a resurrection Sunday where 207 Christians were killed. And we could be a people who say, revenge! Find the perpetrators! Defeat the perpetrators! We could step up and say, if this came from some sort of organized effort on some part, let us defeat the whole effort. Or we could join with 2,000 years who have faithfully followed Jesus and say, there's 207 people who made it home today. Amen? Is the life of Jesus real? Is the resurrection real? Is the love that Jesus wants to show people real? Then they got to go home. Does that mean that there's not suffering and anguish? No. But if these people were believers, we know something else. And number two, we will not defeat the forces that want to hurt and harm those who love Jesus by becoming more powerful and defending ourselves to the hilt. We will defeat them just exactly the way the early church did, by saying, nothing you can do to me will make me change my love for Jesus or for you. Finally, if we're going to be a people who celebrate life over death, we have to be those who affirm the gift of life by inviting the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we talked to the kids this morning about, have you grown up this year? I want to ask you, a year from now, is the Holy Spirit going to have shaped and molded you in some new way? And just because you don't know how it's going to do that is not the issue. It is the hope and the belief and the trust that if I will trust God and if I will allow the Spirit to invade me, I will be a different person tomorrow, a year from now. And when we allow that sense of the Holy Spirit to change us, then we are stepping one step closer to the death that brings life and the victory that is ours through trust and through love. We can put these things to work. We can put these things to work in our lives as we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate His life. We trust that He's real. We trust that the cross is a reality, and even more, we trust that the empty tomb is a reality. We're here today on the first day of the week, and we're going to now celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Robin's coming up to direct our minds. We're going to sing a special song. It's interesting to me that Jesus began the supper, and there might be some argument on it, but let's just say on Thursday night. But we don't gather on Thursday. We don't gather on the day that He began the supper. We don't gather on the day that Jesus went to the cross. We gather on the day of the proclamation that death brings life, and life conquers death. Amen? Come, as we sing. This is not the invitation, that'll be in a minute. But may your hearts come to Jesus to celebrate the life that He gave, the life that God raised up, and the life that we get to live through Him. To give financially is a response to the invitation. To put aside a part of your finances, and particularly when we practice that idea that on the front end, the first fruits become a gift to God, is a response to what Jesus has done for us. It is a response of trust rather than distrust. It is a response in reality of love. It is a response of allowing our lives to be transformed into what God would have us do. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Somebody say no.
No.
Can't stop there. That can't be it. Particularly in a country where prosperity is so common, So often we can use a financial gift to say, I'll do that instead of. I don't need to give my own blood, sweat, and tears. I'll just give some money. And so the question is, does the gift of life change us? Does the gift of life make us better spouses? Does the gift of life make us better parents? Does the gift of life make us better neighbors? I don't want you to leave today. I don't want you to leave today without in your heart and in your mind saying, I want to change something. Because Jesus changed everything for me. There's no better place to start change than in the waters of baptism. But in reality, that baptism continues to flow in our life every single day. We are either laying down our lives for God, or we are somehow or another holding on and saying, no, I've got a better way. The invitation is going to be sung now. And you may not want to walk down these aisles, but I ask, don't leave this place without making a decision, and maybe even a specific decision, about what you're going to do in response to the life that you have through Christ. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
There's a stirring deep within me. Good.